Well, it's hard to believe that it's already the last lecture today. This week's gone by so fast, but I know it's been a blessing, and I know we've all learned a lot, and we appreciate Attorney Gibbs being here with us. Before he comes, I did want to mention about their website, and it's christianlaw.org, and so I want you to check that out because a couple reasons. One, there's a radio program that Attorney Gibbs is on daily in many places. It's called the Legal Alert, and you can... If you go to their website, then you can click on the state that you're from, or even West Virginia here, and you can click on find out what the radio station it might be on, but also you can actually listen to it on live there online. So it's christianlaw.org, and so I encourage you to do that. And also at that website, they have a lot of what I guess we would call common legal questions, you know, things you could go to if you had a question about something, you wondered about something, you might be able to go there and find some answers that would help you at least get you started in some things you were concerned about. So be sure to check that website out, and that way as Attorney Gibbs leaves, and I believe he's leaving right after chapel today, then you can keep learning more, and we have a source now, a source that you'll have in your ministry now and in the future of areas you can get help. So we really appreciate Attorney Gibbs to be here, and this is our opportunity to sort of say thank you, so let's give him a round of applause as he comes. Thank you.
Very much. And may I thank you. I have enjoyed my time immensely. Last night was with the married students for their devotions, enjoyed the time with the students the night ahead, the different questions and answers and the interactions and meeting with you. And I thank you for all your grace and hospitality. And I walk away from this conference highly impressed with both your school and yourselves. And I commend you for your commitment to the Lord and wanting to move forward. And I'd like to leave you with some challenges today. I truly believe that any person here can step forward and do incredible things for God. How many understand the devil's the one that says, no, it's not possible? But how many believe God's the one that says it's all things are possible? I give you my own testimony. I graduated from a Christian college, and I wanted to go to law school because I wanted to serve with my dad. And I put off these applications all over the country, and I got a letter back from Duke, and it was a nice letter. It says, Mr. Gibbs, we accept you into our law school program, and I was privileged to be able to get into this school. But then there was this fine print at the bottom. It says your tuition will be $20,000 a year. Now, this is back almost 20 years ago. Duke's tuition today is right up tight towards $50,000 a year. So just put a little today dollar value on it. And so the pricing, I knew law school was a three-year process. Didn't have to be real good in math. 20 times 3 was $60,000. And I said, that is just way too much money for school. And I showed the letter to my dad. I said, Dad, isn't this nice? I got accepted into Duke, but it's just too expensive. I'm not going to go. There'll be other options that will be less expensive. And my dad said, well, son, do they have any scholarships or anything that might be a help to you? Now, you have to understand, at certain points in your life, you think you're smarter than your parents. And this was one of those for me. I mean, I just come out of Bible school, and I figured I'd help my dad out a little bit. I said, Dad, you got to understand a couple things. I went to Christian school, then I went to Bible college. I've applied off to Duke, and Duke is run by unsaved lawyers. And I explained to him that those are not nice people at all. And I said, there's no way those not nice people are going to give somebody like me a scholarship. And I thought I'd just made my case pretty clear. My dad looked at me, he says, I don't know. He says, I think you ought to apply. Who knows, maybe the Lord will do something through it. Isn't that like a parent? You get practical, they get spiritual. It messes everything up. So I sent this application off and really didn't expect to hear back. Get a letter in the mail. Duke would like for me to come to Durham, North Carolina for a 15-minute interview. And I thought to myself, how rude of these people. They don't have the decency to do this by phone. They don't have the decency to do it by mail. They want these college graduates to come down here and grovel in their midst, and so they can basically give it to who they already want to give it to. And I thought, this is a complete waste of time. And I showed the letter to my dad. I said, I'm not going. He says, I don't know. He said, if they want to talk to you, who knows, maybe the Lord will do something through it. off to North Carolina I went. Sit down before this committee of eight, all law professors or administrative faculty, and a lady chaired the committee, and the first question out of her mouth, "Mr. Gibbs, if we give you this one fully paid scholarship to Duke Law School, what is it that you intend to do with your life?" I said, "Ma'am, I intend to be a legal missionary." She said, "A legal what?" She said, "We know about lawyers," and she said, "We know about missionaries, but nobody's ever mixed them up before." And I said, "Well, I want to work with my dad, and he defends churches and Christians for free all over America." And I thought at the words "for free," some of those professors were going out cold. They had not heard that in a long time. And all of a sudden, my little 15-minute interview went on for an hour and a half. And they are asking questions like, "Do you really believe the whole Bible is literally true? Did Jonah really get swallowed by the whale and literally burped up on the beach?" And I said, "I don't know if the word burped is in there, but you got the idea. Yeah, it did kind of happen that way." And the interview is continuing to deteriorate as I'm sensing they're writing me off as a religious extremist. And then the one most hostile professor, an older man that had been on the faculty forever, he said, "Mr. Gibbs, I ask you my final question. As I sit on this scholarship committee, I don't believe your Bible. I don't believe in Jesus. And I want you to look me in my eyes and answer this question. Am I on my way to hell?" And I got to tell my scholarship committee that they were on their way to hell. I truly did not think it had gone very well. Afterwards, I talked to my dad by phone. He said, "How did it go?" I said, "Not good." He said, "Did you have to tell them they were on their way to hell?" It was a pretty pointed question. He said, "Well, let's pray. Maybe the Lord will do something." He said, "You sure messed it up." A couple weeks goes by, and the phone rings at our house. My dad travels a lot, but he actually was home to pick up the phone. It was the lady who chaired that committee. And she said, "Mr. Gibbs, may I be the first to congratulate you?" She said, "We're going to give your son the one fully paid scholarship to Duke Law School." Now, at this point, folks, my dad should have said, "Thank you very much," and hung up the phone. But he'd heard from me how bad everything had gone, so he responds to this lady, "What? How in the world did that happen?" I was like, "Dad, the Lord did it." You know, a little dip in faith at the end. But, you know, she went on to give a neat testimony, and her testimony is really a credit to all of you here as you continue your education, to the faculty and others that sacrificially invest their lives in this institution and in training you. Let me tell you what she said to my dad. She said, "Mr. Gibbs," she said, "let me explain something here at Duke." She said, "We get any given year," she said, 5,000 to 6,000 applications. She said, "We get high test scores, some of the most prestigious universities, perfect GPA. She said, "We can fill class after class with bright young people because out of that 5,000 or 6,000, we will seat just a little less than 200. She said, "We have no problem finding bright young minds to fill our law school. But," she said, "you know something?" She said, "You can count on one hand the number of young people that will ever come to this law school and demonstrate any character." And she said, "Your son came down here and said some really unusual things." She said, "Some of the scholarship committee members are still rather upset." But she said, "We decided that if he was willing to tell us what he really believed, that he had a character that we would be willing to scholarship." And she said, "We're still not quite sure what a legal missionary is, but," she said, "we know that's what he'll do with his life." And you know, I challenge you young people, you look at this world as it continues to deteriorate, or you may look at, you know, "I went to this Christian school," or "I was homeschooled," or "I went to a rural public school," or "I'm at Appalachian Bible College, and what would God have me do?" How many believe if you stand up for the principles of the Word of God, God will indeed bless and make your ministry possible? And I challenge you as we come into this final session that indeed, how many figured out the hope of America is not in Washington, D.C.? How many figured that out? And I encourage you to vote, and I encourage you to be involved. But, you know, all these questions about candidates and other things, and people say, will Washington, D.C. fix America? They're not going to fix America. And somebody says, well, David, you're a lawyer. I mean, you're in court. You go to the Supreme Court, and you argue cases. Will the courts fix America? How many figured out the courts are not going to fix America? Sometimes we want to point at the liberal or the ungodly elements in our society, and we say, boy, these forces of wickedness, if it's in the Bible, they hate it, and they espouse their viewpoint. It seems like they have all this access to media and privilege, and they have such influence. If we could stop the bad people, could we save America? If you have your Bibles today, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'd like to challenge you with the truth of this verse before we conclude our series this week. If you'll notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and it's a verse many of you probably know, verse 14. It's a verse that's been beautifully committed to song, is often referred to on patriotic or national type holidays. But notice for just a minute this verse as it begins. It does not say if the politicians, it doesn't say if the judges. You know what it says? It says, if my people. Say those three words with me. If my people. Now, for just a moment, how many believe you hold in your hand the Word of God? And God is speaking through His Word to every person here. And God gives this if. Now, let me explain what if means. If creates an opportunity for you to either say yes or to say no to what God said in this verse. Now, I'll read the whole verse in just a moment. But could I challenge you, would you be willing to take God at His word? Would you be willing to conclude this conference and say, you know what? I want to say yes to God. I know I'm still young, David, but for the sake of the future of my nation, someday when I'm married or have kids, or if God gives me length of days and I have grandkids, for the future, I want to take God at His word, and I want to be part of the answer for my nation, not part of the problem. Now, sadly, and I would hope nobody here would do this, but people across America are comfortable doing this. Even Christian people get comfortable saying no to God. We see a verse like this, and we say, well, yeah, you know, that would be ideal, but, you know, I really I want to go to heaven when I die. Hell sounds pretty bad. I'd like to avoid that. But I don't really want this Bible telling me what to do as I live my life. I kind of want to do my own thing, my own way, and die and go to heaven too. And I'm not really interested in what God has to say right here. I believe people with that kind of spirit, and I hope and pray nobody here would do that, but I believe they're part of the problem in our nation. Look at the verse. I'll read it out loud to you. It begins, if my people, it continues, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God then gives promises. He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And notice this last phrase, and will heal their land. How many believe God could heal the state of West Virginia? How many believe God could heal where you're from or the United States of America? But you know what? It's going to start with if my people. Now, somebody says, is this written to America? No, this was written to the children of Israel many generations ago. But I believe the principles in this verse apply to any nation in the world. How many believe God would like to heal Canada or Mexico? God would like to heal Afghanistan or Iraq? But it starts with, if my people. Let me give you the four things because God spells them right out in sequence in the verse. He says, number one, I want my people to humble themselves. You say, okay, David, I'm here. I want to humble myself. How do I do it? You know, humbling yourself is where you make the decision that what you think doesn't matter anymore. And you know, the minute I say that, people bristle a little bit. What do you mean what I think doesn't matter? I mean, I've got an opinion. I'm pretty smart. I should be polled. I should be surveyed. I should at least be asked. And you know what? We're in a culture that absolutely adores human opinion. Anybody here ever listen to talk radio? Anybody ever had that experience? I mean, what is it? It's a guy with a personality and he has opinions, and then people call in and they got their opinions and they banter and argue. It's all human opinion. Talk television, it's no better. They get people that yell on different sides. And the internet, please don't waste a lot of time on this, but you get into blogging and all this stuff, and I mean, you have a news article and people give their opinions. We absolutely worship and adore human opinion in this culture. But you know, we all know something to be true, don't we? Be real honest. How many of you here have ever in your life had a truly stupid opinion? May I see your hand, please? Yep. You know, we all have, haven't we? You wake up one day and you go, wow, that was dumb. Can't believe I thought that. Good night. And you know, if you're not careful, you'll replace one stupid opinion with a more stupid opinion. Because you know what the Bible teaches? The flesh will what? It will always fail you. If you're going to live your life on your own opinions, you're going to be up and down on an emotional roller coaster. And you know what humbling yourself is? It's where you say, not what I think, but what God has said in His Word must control. That's the humbling yourself. God, not my viewpoint, not my perspective, not even my situation, but God, I humble it. And I put it under your word, and I will live my life by what you've said in your book. That's humbling yourself. Now, you know, the devil, once you get saved, will be perpetually trying to get you to put your own opinion over the top of the Word of God. You may not verbalize it this way, but here's what happens. Situation comes into your life. Things come along. And you go, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I think, and how many understand what happened right there? You just took your own opinion and you put it over the top of the Word of God. I mean, it could be your finances. You know what the Bible teaches about tithes, belonging to the Lord, and giving and being generous to the Lord. And you say, well, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but my bills are too tight. I can't do this. God will understand. It'll be okay. I think. And you know what? People get real comfortable in their lives putting their own opinion, their own situation, their own dynamic on top of the Word of God. It might be the relationship with your parents. I mean, the Bible says to love, honor, respect, to obey them. And you say, well, yeah, but you don't understand what my dad's done. You don't understand how my mom acts. You don't understand what I'm dealing with. I think, and you know what? It's very easy. Every person here will battle it this week. It's very easy to take your own situation, your own opinion, your own dynamic, and want to put it over the top of the Word of God. And you know what God says? Humble yourself. If you think about it, that's really what you did when you got saved. Now, please realize I'm not putting any works into salvation. How many are thrilled salvation's a free gift from God Himself? But if you think about it, what you have to do is take whatever you were trusting in before. Maybe you were trusting in church membership. Many of you probably got saved like I did when you were quite young. Maybe you didn't trust in anything. Or maybe you were trusting in your good works. Or maybe you just thought in the end it all worked out. But whatever you were trusting in before, you have to set that aside. And you have to take God at His word. You have to say, I will put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was sitting on an airplane, and I had a fella sit down next to me, and he said, what do you do for a living? Now, if you tell them you're a lawyer, they don't like that. If you tell them you're a preacher, they really don't like that. So I told him I was a lawyer who helped churches, and that confused him for a while. And then he said, oh, so you're kind of a spiritual sort, huh? And I could kind of see where this was going. I don't really like to chat on airplanes, but it was a witnessing opportunity. So I said, well, some might say that. And he was excited because he wanted to tell me something. He says, I've got it all figured out. I said, really? He said, yep. He said, I am God. And he pointed at himself. I said, really? Nice to meet you. He said, no, no. He said, you're God too, and she's God, and he's God. He starts pointing at all these people on the Southwest airplane. And I was being a little facetious, but I said, I didn't know God flew Southwest. This is interesting. And he's, no, no, no. He said, we're all gods, and what we can do is whatever we want. There's no rules. There's nothing to stop us, except we can't hurt the feelings of the other gods. We can't be mean to the other gods. And he had these little caveats that he'd come up with. And finally, he took a breath. And I said, where in the world did you get this? And you know what he said to me, with no ashamedness whatsoever? He said, I made it up. He said, one night, he said, I couldn't sleep. And he said, I was just sitting in my kitchen. And he said, I was just mulling it over, these deep issues. And he said, it came to me. Doesn't that just work? Now, how many understand? This guy might be a little bit of a radical example, but for that man to get saved, or for any person to get saved, how many understand you have to humble yourself? It's not what you think, but it's what God has said that must control. But you know, once you get saved, the devil is going to constantly battle you to get your opinion back over the top of the Word of God. That's how lots of cults get started. That's how false doctrine gets started. That's how people backslide. That's how people justify sin in their lives. They take their own opinions and they put them over the top of the Word of God. And they justify it. Oh, God will understand. Or in this situation, it makes sense. Or they misinterpret the Scripture. But you know what God says? If my people, number one, they need to humble themselves. Number two, you notice he says, my people need to pray. Now, if I asked you, do you believe in prayer? We're at a Bible college. I think I could get all the hands to go up. I don't ask you, do you believe in prayer? That's not my question. My question is, do you pray? And you know, that's a different question, isn't it? Now, can I tell you something when most people pray? Most Christians pray when they get really scared. They kind of treat God like a 911 call. You've got a bad accident, big financial crisis, mom and dad are splitting up, big trouble, and we cry out and we say, God, help! And we cry out. Now, how many are thrilled God hears those emergency cries? But you know what God says? I was there all the time. And you know, one of the problems we have in our culture is we want to go forward and we want to live our lives with our own opinion and we want to do it in our own power. We want to give it our best effort. We want to take it as far as we can. And then when we either have a physical or emotional or some type of personal catastrophe, then God is that 911. Help me out. And you know what God is saying in this verse? He's saying, I'm there all the time. You can kind of see where humbling yourself and prayer go together. On one hand, God says, I don't want you doing what you think. I want you doing what I've said. But number two, I want you to be depending on me. That's really what prayer is. It's talking with God, but it's that spirit of depending by faith, Lord. I'm going to put my confidence not in myself, not in my best efforts, but God, I'm going to totally commit to you, and I will depend on you by faith. Through prayer. He says, I want my people to humble themselves. I want my people to pray. Then notice number three, seek my face. The word seek there connotes excitement, some energy, some dynamic. I love the spirit of your campus, but how many of you agree with me that the world already has too many grumpy people? How many agree with that? How many don't like hanging around grumpy people? Boy, I sure don't. But you know what? Seeking connotes with some enthusiasm, some energy, some passion, that you're as thrilled about your walk with God as you are anything. We have things we like. We're moving into the playoff season. The Super Bowl's coming up here shortly. How many fellas here like sports? Let me see your hand. Sports fan. Okay, lots of sports fans. I have watched sports fans get so excited. They'll be watching a ball game. And it'll be on TV, and they will scream, that referee, he's blind, and they'll yell at that TV. knowing that referee cannot hear a word they say. But it's exciting. They just feel good. It gets it out of their system. Ladies have things they like. How many gals here like to shop? Let me see your hand if we have some shoppers in the room. Any shoppers? Oh, a couple. They don't want to admit to it now. I'm not preaching against shopping. But I do have a question. I've always wondered, how come a lady that can never be to Sunday school on time can be early for a good sale? Have you ever wondered about that? And they say, well, there's only so much of the good stuff. I mean, we got to get there. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with sports or shopping. The Lord puts some fun things down here for you to enjoy. But let me transition slightly. Come over to the things of God. Come over to a chapel service. Come over to a church service. And all of a sudden, the same people that can yell and holler at a ball game can't so much as give a holy grunt for God. They look like they're in pain during the song service. Oh, how I love Jesus. When will this be over? Come on. Oh, and all the verses? I mean, can't we do just the first and last? And all the energy disappears. And you know what this verse is saying? The world will never get more excited about your Savior than you are. The concept with seeking is this yearning, this passion, this excitement that you're as excited about your Bible college, your local church, your walk with God, your devotions. You're as excited about the spiritual things in your life as you are anything else. Now, can I ask you a question? Because I believe in this room just about everybody knows Jesus Christ. Do you remember that day when you got saved? Wasn't that an exciting day? I mean, you might have been young, you might have been a teenager, you might have been a little older. Maybe some of the adults were saved later in life. But boy, when you got saved, there was this thrill, and you were passionate. You wanted to reach your friends, you wanted to read your Bible. There was an energy that happened. Now, can I ask you a question today? Are you more excited now than you were then? And you say, well, more excited? I mean, David, I'm still kind of excited, but I mean, I've been hanging around some of these other students. And some of them, they kind of have the spiritual gift of like sucking the joy out of you. I mean, you know, if you're feeling good, you get around some of them, it's like a vacuum cleaner. I mean, they get it right out of you. And you say, well, they're just that way. Could I caution you, according to this verse, these kind of people could be destroying the nation. God says, I want my people to humble themselves. That's not what you think, but what God said. I want my people to pray. That's where you say, you know what? God, by faith, I'm going to start completely depending on you. Seek my face. I'm going to get excited, passionate, as exciting as anything is in my life. I want to let my relationship with Christ be up at the top. Then notice number four, he says, turn from your wicked ways. Now, this one's pretty simple, and I think you'll agree with me. This is not theologically very deep. But throughout the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, I think you'll find this principle in just about every book in the Bible. Number one, God will bless righteousness. How many agree with that? Okay, that's pretty biblical. Number two, God must judge sin. How many agree with that also? All right, those two principles are throughout the whole Bible. And I fear sometimes in our nation, we say, God, help our nation. God, be with us. God, let us do great things. And you know what God says? All I see is the sin in my people. And be careful. We want to point at the sin in the world. We'll say, look at that homosexual crowd, or look at that anti-God crowd, or look at what goes on at secular universities. And we say, wow, look at how much better we are. But you know what? God's looking at his people. And when we sit there with things in our lives that we know to be wrong, you say, David, I'm not sure if it's right or wrong. God's not going to hold you in judgment on that. But where we're in trouble is where people know it's wrong, and they choose to do it anyway. And they say, I just want to go forward. I don't want to give this up. And what the verse says here is don't play with it. It doesn't say get counseling or think about it. It says turn from it. It says set it down and get away from it if you know it's wrong. Now, if we do these four things, we humble ourselves, we pray, We seek his face. We turn from his wicked ways. Notice the promise God gives. God says, number one, I'll hear you. How many are delighted God hears us when we pray? Number two, I'll forgive you. How many are happy God doesn't hold grudges? But then number three, the promise of the morning. I will heal your land. Say those words with me again. If my people. Say them one more time. If my people. Imagine for just a moment that you are going to be in a courtroom. You say, why would I be in a courtroom? Well, let's just put some hypotheticals out. This is not a true situation, but it could be likely in the next 5 years. Let's imagine that they have now banned the public presentation of the gospel. It's been called hate speech. It's under some civil codes. They now limit what you can do in telling other people about Jesus. You can talk about it in a church. You can probably talk about it at a home, but you can't hand out what we would call a gospel tract or an invitation. You can't talk to people in public. You can't go in any type of public visitation, any outreach, and all of these things are now stopped under the law. And you're in a ministry where you continue to reach out. You continue to invite people to church and try to give them the gospel. And now you're before the courts. And you are now being prosecuted for violating this law. And you're now in the witness box. You're sworn in. You're under oath. You feel the pressure of the judge, the audience. There might even be some media watching the case. And they begin asking you some questions. First questions come real easy. You know, your name and where you live, you kind of get a little comfortable. Why are you here? Well, I'm a member of this church, and here's what we did. And they'll ask you, you know, how do you become a member of that church? And there you are under oath, and you have to explain how, you know, you have to basically be saved and baptized, agree with the doctrines. You can be a member of the church. And the lawyer will key in on that word saved. I mean, what does it mean to be saved? And you might be a little nervous. I mean, you might be like, well, I mean, it means like you trust Jesus. I mean, it's like you're born again. You're going to heaven. And the lawyer will be like, hold on. Trust Jesus, born again, going to heaven. I don't understand what you're talking about. Can you explain to me exactly what it means to be saved? And boy, here you are under oath, and you've got these people watching, and they're going to want you to explain the plan of salvation. They're going to want you to explain how we're all in sin, and that's the universal human dilemma. We can't get back into fellowship with the holy God who made us. And then you can explain how that God so loved us even while we were sinners. And how many are delighted God did love us? That he provided this way of escape. And you explain the plan of salvation. And the lawyer says, okay, I get it. Okay, you put this trust in Jesus, and then, you know, God helps you down here, and you get to go to heaven when you die. What happens if you don't trust Jesus? And boy, now you're in court, and you're explaining that, you know, number one, you have to face the harsh realities of this world without God's Spirit helping you. And then when you die, it's the ultimate tragedy because you now face an eternity without God. It's a place we call hell. It's a place to be avoided at all costs. And the lawyer will be like, okay, I got it. All right, so trust Jesus. God helps you. Heaven for all eternity. Don't trust Jesus. It's kind of a hard life, and you die and go suffer forever. He said, I got it. Where in the world did you people get this? I mean, did your leaders come up with this? Was this a marketing campaign? Did you do this to get crowds to show up? And you say, oh, no, you don't understand. We got it from the Bible. And the guy will say, what's the Bible? And you say, well, it's God's word. And they'll ask you, do you really believe that God wrote a book? Well, yeah, I do. How do you do that? And you explain, you know, you give a basic, you know, the Bible tells us he breathed on the holy men of old. They took the words down, and we believe we have in our hand the word of God. And the lawyer will say, is God going to write another book anytime soon? I mean, is the Bible too due out? And you say, no, the Bible speaks about that. It says not one of the smallest marks will pass away till the whole thing is fulfilled. And you know, the book's going to last for all eternity. We have the complete word of God. And at this point, your testimony's going good. And the lawyer will say, your eternal destiny rests on it. Yep. This is the source of your faith. Yep. This is why you keep going out, breaking the law, telling people about it. Yep. That's why it's all based on this Bible. Then they ask you this question. Have you, sir, have you, ma'am, ever read that book through? Once in your life, ever. And you know, it gets real quiet in a courtroom. It's a little quiet in here right now. And I know you're at a Bible school where they encourage you to read through it and have you do it. But you know what? The vast majority of Christians, they poll generally about 60 to 80% have never read the Bible through even once in their life ever. Well, yeah, I read the Bible. And the lawyer's trained ear will pick up on the fact that you did not answer his question. He'll say, I didn't ask whether you read it. I asked whether you've ever read the whole thing through once in your life ever. Well, no, I haven't read, the whole thing. I mean, there's a lot of little thin pages. How long have you known about it? Well, I don't know, 10 years? 10 years, you never got to read the only book God ever wrote. It's the source of your faith. Your eternal destiny rests on it. You never got to read it. No? Why didn't you read it? How many understand there's really no good excuse? But maybe you say, well, I'm busy. How many understand we're in a culture where everybody's busy? Unemployed, homeless people are busy. Everybody's busy. So you knew about it for 10 years? Yep. Now, let's do some math here. 10 years is 3,650 days, leaving off the leap years. Yes, sir. About 1,200 pages in that Bible? Yeah, give or take. All right, 1,200 and a 3,650. Is that a third a page a day? Yes or no? Yeah, third a page a day. Could you read a page in a couple of minutes? Yeah, I could probably read a page in a couple of minutes. And you didn't? No, sir, I didn't. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to see where in 45 seconds a day, you could have read the only book God ever wrote, and you were too busy? Yeah, I guess I was. Well, do you own a television? Yeah, I own one. You ever pay money to run a cable or a satellite or a big antenna to it? Oh, yeah, channels everywhere. I can't even keep track. You ever watch that thing 45 seconds in a day? Now, how many here have ever watched 45 seconds in a day? Let me see your hand. Vast majority of people have if they've ever watched. And you've got time for that. You ever watch it a whole minute? Oh, yeah, maybe. 2 minutes, 3 minutes, an hour, 2 hours? And how many understand they're going to be able to show that you have time to do what matters to you? And you know what's happened across the United States of America? We've become infected with what I call sloppy Christian living. Where we say on one hand, this is what we believe. This is what we'll stand for. This is what we're driving our stake in the ground over. But then our lives don't back up what we say. You say, David, do they just ask about your Bible reading? No. They'll ask about your prayer life. They'll ask about your giving. They figured out people put money into what matters to them. And the lawyer will say, you know what, last year you only gave God 5%. Doesn't your God want 10%? And you'll have excuses. You'll say, well, I was busy, I had a lot of bills, I didn't earn that much, it got a little jumbled around, I didn't pay. And the lawyer will be like, hey, I didn't give your God any money, and I don't plan to. I'm not judging you, I'm just curious. I mean, if you take some of your God's cash, is he okay with that? I mean, we're in a case here where you want to go witnessing, and you say you got to do it to obey God, but it just seems to me like you guys pick and choose where you obey or where you disobey your God. Let's talk about witnessing. I mean, that's what this case is all about, isn't it? I mean, you want to tell people about Jesus. When do you witness? Oh, I witness all the time. I'm a constant witnesser. Oh, great. Can you give me the name of the last person you remember that you told about Jesus Christ? Well, you like want a real name? Well, you don't witness to tree stumps, do you? I'm just curious. We'd like to go take their deposition or maybe get their statement or maybe ask them come to court and explain, you know, what it's like to have Jesus or this gospel presented to them by you. And you don't need to raise your hand, but how many understand a lot of people would struggle a long time to come up with a name because they've gotten real comfortable living day after day and telling nobody about Jesus Christ. And they will, in the cross-examination, be able to see exactly how sincere you are in your life and in your faith. Judge, you've heard from Mr. Gibbs. You heard how he told you that these Christians are commanded of God to share their faith. And I don't dispute that Mr. Gibbs believes that. I don't even dispute that there are commands that give those directives. But Judge, you've heard the testimony. These people disobey their God all the time. And Judge, they're not going to like it if they can't share their faith. They're not going to like it if they can't go out and talk about Jesus. But Judge, listen to me. They'll be just fine. You heard the testimony. And you know what? Sloppy Christian living is what's destroying our liberty and freedom in the United States of America. You say, David, as we conclude this lecture series, as we conclude this time together, as I've thought about wanting to declare Jesus Christ despite the threatenings that are all around me, what can I do as a student? What can I do as a soon-to-be graduate? What can I do as faculty? What can I do as guests or visitors or others that may be here? The verse is real clear. Say those three words again. If my people, I challenge you, would you take God at his word? And would you then claim the promise that if we say yes, we'll humble ourselves? Yes, God, we'll pray and depend on you. Yes, God, we'll keep that passion and that energy. Yes, God, we'll turn from what we know to be wrong. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. But God, would you please heal our land? Would you bow your heads, please, and I'll conclude with a time of prayer. Maybe before I pray, I'm going to just ask you to do one simple thing. You say, David, I hadn't really thought about this verse this way before, but today I do want to just say yes. I want to commit to the best of my ability to take God at his word. Make me part of the answer, not part of the problem. That's the prayer of your heart. Just slip a hand up and back down all over the auditorium. We're not counting them. We're not taking names. It's just a little physical motion to affirm what the Lord is doing in your heart. You can just put them up and back down. Father, we thank you for this privilege that we've had to gather as a group of Christians on this outstanding campus. And Lord, you've seen our hands, and way more importantly than an uplifted hand, you've seen our hearts. And Lord, I believe that whenever your word goes out, you expect a response. And Lord, I pray now that these young people would wed the truth of the scripture into the very fabric of their being, and that the decisions would be made right now as they leave this lecture series to say, yes, I'll be part of the answer, not part of the problem. Father, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to depend on you. Father, reignite the passion like never before. God, turn us from anything that we know to be wrong. And Lord, thank you for hearing us and forgiving us and loving us. But God, our prayer as we conclude this series, would you please heal our land? In the name of Jesus, I pray, and we all said, amen.